Okay, so let's get into Philippians 4 together. I'm sure before you walked in the door this morning, many of you know Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yep. Probably one of the most familiar verses in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible. One of the most often quoted, most often printed on Christian cards and plaques and coffee mugs and keychains. And today we find this verse right here in our study in Philippians. And we'll get to see it in context instead of just on a t-shirt. So hopefully, by the time we're done, this verse will be even more meaningful as we have the opportunity to look at it in the broader context of our study in the book of Philippians about living together on mission. In fact, it's an interesting section that we look at this morning in Philippians 4. Philippians 4:13 is actually part of a little 2.5 verse parenthesis in this longer section here. The bigger theme of this final section of Paul's letter, verses 10 to 20, really as he finishes out this letter to the Philippians, the bigger theme of this last section is Paul's expression of thanks to the Philippians for the help that they sent his way. There's very definite turn when you get to verse 10. Now, with the word rejoice, he clearly is tying back to what he talked about previously, but he very specifically starts thanking them for their help to him. This is Paul's expression of thanks for the physical help that they sent to him while he was in prison recently, the help that has come his way from Epaphroditus, bringing it from the Philippian church. And so one of the big things he wanted to do in writing this letter was to make sure to thank them for it, and that's what's happening here in this last section. So if you look at 10 through 18 together, you see it kind of as this is the thank you note part. But then tucked in that, there are these 2.5 verses or so of this little parenthesis that where you find Philippians 4:13 tucked in. And if you look at the way it's kind of printed there in your bulletin, I think it might help us see how this section flows. Picking up in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me in giving the gift. You were indeed concerned for me, but you lacked opportunity. So verse 10, he's saying, I just want you to know I'm rejoicing greatly in the Lord because of the gift that you gave me. Look down to verses 15 and following, just that note there in your bulletin, is where he picks back up, and you Philippians yourselves know, and he goes on to talk about how they helped him before, how they helped him now. So 10 and then 15 and following are this thank you. But then in 11, he says, I want to thank you so much for the gift in verse 10. I want to thank you so much for the gift. You know, you weren't helping me for a while, but now you've helped me again. And then he kind of catches himself, and at the beginning of verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. In other words, he says, now I don't want you to think that I wasn't okay. I mean, he says, I'm so thankful. I'm rejoicing greatly in the gift that you sent. But I don't want you to think that I was in some kind of, you know, horrible situation. I'm not talking about how bad it was. I'm not referring to my need, is what he says. And then he moves into this parenthetical section, like the second half of 11 through 13, where he describes what he means by, I really was okay. It's not that I'm talking about my need. Then he pulls out of that in verse 14 and says, yet it was really nice of you to share in my trouble. It was so kind of you to care about me. And then he goes on in verse 15 to talk more about that. So if you leave out that little parenthetical point, what you see is Paul saying, thank you so much for helping me, for coming through. But I don't want you to think that I wasn't okay. when I bring up my need, because I really was okay. But that doesn't mean that I'm not thankful for your gift. That was so kind of you. Thank you. And then he goes on. That's how the section flows. With that little 2.5 verse explanation of what he means by I was okay even in my need. So that's overall what the passage is that we're looking at this morning. As I mentioned, one of the major reasons that Paul wrote the entire letter of Philippians to the church at Philippi was to thank them for their recent gift. He mentions repeatedly in this letter how they are his partners in the gospel. And now at the end, he's expressing a specific way in which they have partnered with him. He's been in prison. He's been hungry. Prisoners had no care except for in this day and time, except for those outside who would provide for them. And so he's very grateful for their partnership with him in the gospel. And we learned in chapter 1, Paul's amazing mindset. While he's in prison, he's viewing himself as in ministry, on mission. And so when they send help to him, he views that as partnering with him for the sake of the gospel. And he wants to thank them for that. Very clearly, not only in this book, but as he talks about in the book of 2 Corinthians, this is not the first time that the church at Philippi has sent assistance to Paul. We saw earlier in this book, specifically what they did is they had Epaphroditus bring their gift to Paul in prison, and he's thanking them for that. In fact, next week, when we get to the next section, you'll see he makes reference to when they've helped him previously, which was a time when they were in very dire need themselves. They were poor and in difficulty, and yet they were generous toward Paul because he was in a time of struggle and difficulty. He's bringing all this up as kind of a reference to this particular aspect of being together on mission is being aware of each other's struggles and caring for one another during those times. And he's expressing his gratitude for that. He says, there was a season in which you weren't able to help me. You've revived your help for me again now. There was a time where you couldn't help, and he makes it very clear. It's not that you didn't want to. It's not that your heart had changed, but you didn't have the opportunity. There was something circumstantial that was preventing the Philippian church from being able to get assistance to Paul, and we're not sure what that is. But now that they have done it, he refers to it as a revival of their care. The image he uses is like a tree that goes into full blossom in the spring after looking dead for the winter. He says there's been this winter season where you haven't had the opportunity. It hasn't been possible for you to help me. And I feel like I'm looking out my prison window on a spring morning and there's a beautiful pear tree that's bursting into bloom. That's how it hit me when this gift came through the door. And I'm rejoicing greatly over it. That's the image that he uses. In fact, he emphasizes that their demonstration of concern for him in his hour of need not only caused him to rejoice greatly over the gift, but to rejoice greatly in the Lord. He says, I'm basically the idea that Paul is laying out there is I'm sitting in a prison cell exploding with thanksgiving to God over what you've done for me. That's the image that he gives. As I read the little thank you note part in verse 10, I think there's not anything remarkably unusual about it. It's a thank you note that's contained in this longer letter, except for the fact that this is a man who's sitting in prison writing a thank you note, not thinking about how horrible his situation is, but thinking about the people who cared about him enough to send help and wanting to give praise to God and express that gratitude to them. And the more and more that I've looked at it, I've wondered if God doesn't have a word of challenge for us today, even in a simple little thank you note in Scripture. I mean, those of us who are not sitting in a prison cell, even though I know there are a number of us walking through very difficult trials of our own. But a lot of us at North Hills are provided for, and we are experiencing the care and provision of God on a daily basis, often through the generosity of other people, the care and concern, prayers and gifts and calls of other people caring about us and supporting us. So I think the question that jumps at me, even from verse 10, is the provision of God in my life producing thankfulness? Is the provision of God in my life producing thankfulness? Am I rejoicing right where I am? As Paul said, I rejoice. Am I rejoicing in the Lord? Am I rejoicing in the Lord greatly? I mean, that's what he says. Or do I expect things to be done for me? Do we expect that others should take care of us? Do we notice the daily provision that God sends our way, whether small or big? Or do we, maybe even without realizing it, kind of operate day to day with some kind of sense of entitlement? Like there's this mindset that I should be taken care of. I should have my needs met. People should be noticing what I need. God should be coming through in these specific ways. And so when it happens, there's not an overflow of gratitude. There is kind of a stamp of approval because this is what it should be. This is what is expected. So I jotted down what I know are three simple ideas that hopefully will help us be careful to live a life marked by gratitude. First of all, think of the people who are or have been generous in your life. Everybody I know is busy. I don't know anybody who doesn't feel busy. So that means we have to pause in our busyness. We have to stop and think and reflect, even in the moment of a day or over the course of a week or over the course of a month, to pause, to reflect, to think about the people through whom God is providing in my life. And it doesn't just mean money or food. It could be all kinds of provision that the Lord is offering to me through a variety of people. Think of the people who have been or are generous in your life. And when I say generous, I'm not just indicating quantity. The idea of generous is that it's a caring and a sharing. People that are sharing with you what is theirs. Their time, their resources, their energy, their love. There's a caring and a sharing. So think of the people and then thank God for his goodness to you through them. See everything ultimately as a gift from the hand of God, a good God who is committed to you. And just as Paul did, let the help, generosity, care, concern of others result in you rejoicing in the Lord greatly. Worship him. Praise him for the provision that comes your way. And then take time to tell those people how much you appreciate their care. That's what Paul is doing here. Write a thank you note. Send an email or a text message, or maybe even actually have a face-to-face conversation, eyeball to eyeball with somebody where you express gratitude for the care and concern and generosity that's been demonstrated in your life from those people. I don't know. I feel like a big, important lesson for us, North Hills, us as a church, God's people here in this last section, as we see Paul, what could seem routinely saying thank you, but a deep expression, a deep acknowledgement of this sharing together, this together on mission that is not just giving and receiving, but expressing gratitude to God and each other as we live together on mission. And it's in the context of that enormous gratitude for what we have in Christian community, the help and the benefits of living together on mission and caring for one another in tangible ways. It's in the context of that that Paul stops and gives us this little parenthesis that expresses the deepest place of his heart with what I would call, at this point in the letter, an unexpected and all-important insight. It's like Paul peels back the layer of Christian community that surrounds him, and he reveals what's going on the inside with him. And that's where he says, when you get to the verse 11, especially the second half, where he says, I just want you to know I'm okay. Really. I'm okay. On the inside, I'm good. Paul, who obviously promotes the necessity of and the benefits of healthy Christian community, living together on mission, says, I want you to know, even at the times when nobody else has been there, when I've been destitute and lonely, when I've been hungry and no food was being handed through the window, I mean, even at those times, I want you to know I'm okay. That's what he says. You know, there's a hypocritical kind of I'm okay when somebody says, how you doing? And you say, I'm good. And it's obvious that you're not. I mean, there's an unwillingness to either admit or express what's really going on. That's not what Paul's talking about. But there's a genuine, I'm okay. Really. I'm okay. And sometimes when people ask you how you're doing, you can have you ever had this happen? Like you can just tell by the look on their face that they're thinking you can't possibly be okay. They say, how you doing? What are you supposed to say? I'm good. They've already like communicated you're not. You can't possibly be okay. There is a place, according to Philippians 4:11-13, there is a place for a believer to be able to genuinely say, I'm good. I really am okay. And that's what this parenthesis is talking about. As you read verses 11-13 over and over, you don't come out with an outline like Paul is very good at producing. He seems to often think in a linear fashion and kind of write that way. When you get to Philippians 4:11-13, it doesn't read that way at all. As you read it, it's clearly a testimony. It's a guy sharing a testimonial of what he's learned. So there's not an outline, but there do seem to be three main ideas that he's hitting in these verses. First of all, he says, in any and every situation, in any and every situation, he actually says that twice. Once he says in any and every, another time he says in everything, I've learned in every circumstance or every situation. So he's wants us to know that he's talking about the broad spectrum of life, any and every situation. Then, this is only 2.5 verses. Then, in the 2.5 verses, he says specifically, I'm talking about when I was brought low or when I was abounding. He gives that contrast. When I was at my lowest, when I was at the top, when I was facing hunger, gnawing hunger pains in my stomach, keeping me awake at night, when I had plenty, when I had the other kind of stomach pains, from eating too much. I mean, in hunger or in plenty. I know I've experienced what it's like to be in need or to have abundance. In 2.5 verses, 5 times, he specifically uses language to paint this picture of any and every situation. Hunger, plenty, you know, back and forth. If there is anything clear in this little parenthesis, it's that Paul wants us to understand that he's talking about the full spectrum of life. Not just the good times, not just the bad times, not just the times in the middle. In any and every situation, in all of life, nothing left out. What? I have learned. In all the ups and downs of life, I have learned an idea he mentions at least twice specifically. Paul's saying, there's something I've learned as I've gone throughout my life. And I don't mean gone throughout my life like this, but he's talking about the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. As I have walked through the variety of experiences in life, I have learned something. And he actually says, I have learned and I have learned. It's two different verbs, two different types of learned that he mentions in this section. First learned is talking about experiential education. Experiential education. He says, now I'm not talking about like something that my dad taught me, you know, sat down a lecture that I got from my dad. This is not something I learned in a classroom. I didn't read a book to get this, but it, how did it come? Through life, through living in any and every situation, through the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. I have learned something experientially. I have grown and developed and matured and am landing somewhere. Like, I have this experiential knowledge. It's tested. It's proven in the ups and downs of life. Second, learned is really interesting. It's the only time this word is used anywhere in the New Testament. And if you look at the phrase, learned the secret, I have learned the secret, that is one verb. Secret is not a noun. It's just a verb that means I've learned the secret. Paul took this word from the pagan rituals of his day when somebody would be initiated into a pagan cult. You know, that idea of being initiated into something like a secret society, or it's the people who get into it who kind of learn the secret of what it takes to get in. That's the idea that he's expressing here. Had one little experience like this in my life back, I don't know, probably 10 or 12, maybe 12 years ago now. My dream came true. I bought an old used Jeep Wrangler, my dream car. And the first week I had it, I'm driving down the road and I pass somebody else that, some of you have Wranglers, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm driving down the road and I pass somebody else that's driving a Jeep Wrangler and they're like, and I thought, oh, that guy thinks he knows me. Somebody else must have a Jeep like this, you know, but I don't know him. Then I passed somebody else who's driving a Wrangler. After about 5 days, I realized, like, there's this brotherhood and sisterhood of people who drive Wranglers. We all give each other a little nod. We don't know anything about each other. We don't know each other's names, but, you know, and to this day, if I'm driving down the road in my little Ford Focus and I pass a Wrangler, I want to go like that. And I've even tried it before. You get nothing back. Nothing. You don't even see that car on the road, you know. You only see a Wrangler. But that's the idea, is you don't even know about that until you're in. That's the idea that Paul is giving here. It's like, I have learned the secret. I've been initiated into the club. Through all the highs and lows of life, through all the experiences of life, I've gotten in to this amazing reality of what? contentment. I have, in any and every situation, I have learned what? To be content. That's what he says. Once again, really interesting, only time this word is used in the New Testament, this word content. Paul does a really interesting thing here. A very prevalent philosophy of the day was Stoicism, people who basically said, I'm not going to let life take me down. So they learned to live detached from the emotions of life. It's kind of a more of a hard, callous approach to life. I'm going to get through it and nothing. I'm going to be like this no matter what. Paul uses like the theme word for the Stoic philosophy, which is in our Bibles translated content. Not exactly how the people in Paul's day would have read that word. I mean, they would have read it, they would have heard it and thought detached. Like, I have, through all the ups and downs of life, I've learned the secret of what? Of being okay no matter what happens. Now, he clearly is doing a play on words, and he's not saying, I'm recommending becoming hard and callous and detached in that sense. But he's saying, just like you would look at a Stoic and think, man, nothing affects him in a sense. You would look at Paul and say, he's navigating all kinds of situations, and he seems to be okay in them. You know, outwardly, there's a similarity with those who had embraced the Stoic philosophy, and that he's like, I've learned how to persevere in every situation in life. I've learned the secret that I can be okay. I can be content. I can be unruffled or unrattled. And I'm not talking about from a personality standpoint. I'm talking about deep on the inside. I'm okay. He's not saying that at every single one of those junctures, every one of those highs and lows, if you had interviewed him, that he would have said at that moment, I'm okay, I don't need anything. That's not what he's saying. Definitely, he had moments of discouragement, disillusionment, fear, concern, hunger. But he says, across the broad spectrum of life, as I have experienced these things, now I've gotten initiated into the secret club of being able to live content no matter what my circumstances are. I've learned that my circumstances do not determine the posture of my heart. That's what he's saying. He knows how to be content no matter what. Is that really possible? Is it really possible to be okay no matter what? As Paul claims. Well, at the end of the little parenthesis, he summarizes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's that famous verse, Philippians 4:13. It contains the very same ideas that Paul has already been expressing in the previous verse and a half. He says, I can do, what does he mean? Like, I can do, what is he doing? I can be content in, I can be okay in. That's what Paul can do, is he can be okay. I can do, I can be strengthened is another action word in there. I have the strength, I am strengthened to do. I have what I need to be content. I can do all things in any and every situation. The highs, the lows, the hunger, the abundance. In all of it, I have the strength to be okay and be content. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see how that just ties in so well to the ideas that he's putting out there in this little section. But he does insert two new little words, like thrown right at the end of the parentheses, through him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is him? Jesus Christ. Yes, that's why the t-shirts read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's exactly who he's talking about. I am okay in any and every situation because of the one who is faithfully, consistently strengthening me. Paul's parenthesis is not a parenthesis about Jesus in the sense that he's saying, I want to break away and talk about Jesus. He talks about Jesus all the time. He's done it all through the letter. And he's done it in every other letter that he writes. I mean, when he writes this parenthesis, he can insert two little words through him, and it's full of meaning because he's given it to us in so many other places. When Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, what is he talking about? First of all, he's talking about a relational security. Like, I am sealed by God. I am in a forever, permanent relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So no matter what is happening in my life, whether it's one of the worst times or one of the best times, nothing touches my relationship with Jesus. It is absolutely secure. Nothing that happens in my life affects the definition of who I am in Christ. Christ defines my life. And whether I'm hungry or full doesn't change it at all. He's talking about relational security. If I die of illness in this prison cell, or if I walk out of here and preach the gospel for another 100 years, neither of those things add anything to my relationship with Christ. It is completely secure. This relationship can't be touched. There's a relational security, and then there is a real strength. I mean, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There is God infusing his people with the daily strength that they need to live in the situations that they are in. That's a reality. The Holy Spirit of God that lives within us is our provision, is strengthening us to think and live in a way that God's people live in a wide variety of situations. We are not left on our own. We are relationally secure, and we are provided with a real strength in the moment to live in any and every situation. So that's the difference between contentment, as Paul would use it, and stoicism, the same word as the Stoics of his day would use it. The difference is Jesus Christ. That's the difference. The Stoics would say, I'm okay in any and every situation because nothing's going to touch me. And you know what? Sometimes if you've been through really, really hard trials, you can feel the pull toward that, can't you? That pull toward just cynicism and hardness, like fine. Nothing's going to mess with me again. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the people of God, a follower of Jesus who is resilient and enduring and joyful through the sufficiency of Christ, through finding my meaning in Jesus every day, not my circumstances, and finding strength from Jesus every day to do what I need to do in my circumstances that day. That's the kind of contentment that he's talking about. Philippians 4:13 is not a magic charm that means I can get an A on my exam even though I haven't done any of the assignments the whole semester. It doesn't mean I can make my husband reconcile with me or I can get my boss to promote me. or I can get healed. I can do all things through Christ. This is not a general promise for us to claim for any situation we want to pull out in our lives. I even saw an ad recently for a UFC fighter that was glaring at his opponent with Philippians 4:13 tattooed right across his chest. How about that one? That isn't the right use of this verse. If he's saying, I can beat anybody through Christ who gives me the strength. No. Now, if what he means is, I can be content in the ring no matter what happens. If I pulverize you or if I get knocked out, I can be okay because I'm defined by Jesus, not how I do in the ring. That would be an appropriate use of the verse. But I don't think that's what he was saying. It's not a general promise for us to pull out and claim whatever we want. But it is universally true in terms of believers applying it in a wide variety of circumstances and gaining contentment and strength in those situations. You see that? That's what he's talking about. And that has been the testimony of many people through the history of the church. I love the testimony of George Washington Carver, born in the mid-1800s into a slave family, kidnapped along with a couple of siblings and his mom, and he was the only one that survived. The others were killed. Through miraculous circumstances, he was actually able to get an education. Very bright man who, after attending college, had many doors opening up to him, had experienced at that point in his life enormous difficulty because he was black, and he had witnessed the incredibly difficult situation that faced the South in general on many fronts, as he had watched both black people and white people trying to make a go of it in the South again. As he had many opportunities opened up for him, he specifically, on his heart, just like the video you saw, on his heart was, God, I don't want to move toward what's easier for me or better for me. I want to help the people where I come from. I want to do something that will help the plight of black people. I want to do something that will help the plight of the South because it is a mess. So he settled in the South and opened his laboratory and started inventing things that would help people. Boy, did he. I mean, in an enormous way. And he said, it's overwhelming to every day you want to get up and do things that benefit society, and you have so many obstacles that you have to overcome. So many unnecessary hurdles just because of this color of your skin. You know, just because of the difficulties of the culture across the board, the lack of infrastructure and support that's there, you want to give up rather than persevere. And it was Philippians 4:13. He said, one day it was as though I could see myself with one hand in the hand of my fellow men, and he was talking about the situation in the South, and my other hand in the hand of Christ, and it was as though Philippians 4:13 made sense to me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength I need. And he got up every day and went back to his laboratory, facing all the criticism and prejudice, pushed through all of that and invented, I don't even know, hundreds of uses of the peanut and the sweet potato. Before George Washington Carver, peanuts were animal food. Like, they fed it to horses. That was it. And it literally changed the landscape of the land that he loved. Because through the truth, the reality that Paul discovered, George Washington Carver lived his life. He found that secret, that in any and every situation, I can be okay. I can do even this through Christ. Very different example that I read was a famous English military commander, very strong, successful man, won all kinds of battles, highly acclaimed, and then his oldest son died. And he was devastated by grief. He said, I've never, powerful, strong man, I never knew I could be leveled like this. And it was Philippians 4:13 that God drove into his heart as he got up every day and said, even in this, I can even do this through the strength that Christ will give me. He said, Philippians 4:13 saved my life. Later, his second son died. And then at the end of his life, when he was very ill, and an older man, his treasured daughter died suddenly. And as his heart was breaking with grief, he asked for his Bible to be brought to him. He opened up to Philippians 4:13, and he said, in this verse, my life was saved once, and I will cling to it again. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength I need. It's true. It's true. It's true. That gives you a beautiful picture from two very different examples of what it means in the real world for a believer to say, in the highs and lows, in the ups and downs of real life, I can be okay. Not that I feel okay, that's a completely different thing. But in the deepest part of me inside, I'm okay. Through Christ, who is giving me the strength that I need in any and every situation. So my encouragement for you today is to just do what Paul did and stop to take the time to record some of the lows and highs in your life. The past ones, the current ones, just make a little list. And then, like Paul, see what you have learned. He expressed very clearly that he was thinking a lot about the highs and lows, and then through that, what he had learned. See what you have learned. Are you learning that happiness and contentment do not come from those things? Either side. Have you learned, or are you learning the secret to life, to the Christian life, that joy, contentment is not situation dependent? Over the next week, just take time to even start today, listing out some of those things. And then what I really encourage you to do is zero in on the ones that are present, the ones that are current, right where you find yourself living life today, and say, as you look at it, just like George Washington Carver did, just like the English military commander did, you look at the situation in your life and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's true. I can be okay on the inside. I can do what I need to do today with the strength that I have through my relationship with Christ and the energizing force of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can be okay. I can do what I need to do today with contentment. I'm settled. I'm okay. That peace that Paul talks about earlier in chapter 4 is covering me. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of facing abundance and need. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you have loved us with an everlasting love that cannot be touched by the circumstances of our lives. Thank you. Thank you that your promise today is for the strength that we need today. So we look to you for joy and contentment right from where we live. And we expect that from you. We expect you to come through in our lives, filling us with contentment in you, just as you did for Paul. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be okay in every situation through you. What a gift. We praise you together. Amen.